Friends, I'm going to read from Psalm 17. If you'd like to pick it up, it's more or less in the middle of your Bibles, but why don't you just listen to these words from King David, Psalm 17. Hear me, Lord, my plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil, and my mouth has not transgressed. Though people try to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths, and my feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They are like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down with your sword, rescue me from the wicked, and by your hand save me from such people, Lord, from those of this world whose reward is in this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May the children gorge themselves on it, and may there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. This is the word of God, and we welcome our brother Jesse up to speak to us.
Good morning. I've greeted many of you already this morning, but to the rest of you who I haven't yet had the chance, it's really, really good to be back here with you at Peace. Good to see so many familiar faces and to be here in this place that has been a really important place throughout my life. So thanks for the invitation from Winston to be back here. It's really a privilege and a joy to be here. In the introduction to his little book, The Case for the Psalms, Tom Wright observes that the Psalms have historically been the great hymn book of the Bible, the daily lifeblood of Christians, from the earliest times. He then proceeds to make the case that they ought still to be such for the church. The Psalms are not narrative history like other books like Exodus or Judges or Kings. They're not Torah like books like other parts of Exodus or Leviticus. They're not prophecy like Isaiah, Ezekiel, whatever, any of those books. They're the Psalms, right? They're poetry, verse, song. They are expressions of praise and worship and lament and prayer. And as such, Wright argues, the psalmist's words are meant to be words for us, God's people, to always be praying anew. Now that's all well and good, but I find this a little bit easier said than done. Sometimes it's really not all that easy to give voice to the Psalms, especially when we attend a little bit more closely to what the psalmists are actually saying. For me, this is for a couple of different reasons. Before I go any further, actually, I'd invite you to have your Bibles out. I don't have any of the text on the screen, but I'm going to be making reference to verse 1, verse 2, all that kind of stuff. So it'd be helpful for you if you had it there in front of you while I do that. So reasons why it's sometimes a bit tricky for me to speak along with the psalmist. First of all, one of the most striking aspects of the Psalms is just how direct they can be, how blunt they can be. The psalmist, and David is foremost among them, they do not mince their words. They are not afraid to tell God exactly what they are thinking, how they feel, and what precisely they think God should do in any given situation. You could call the Psalms the real talk of the Bible, right? The Psalms are words that are spoken out of the depths of heartfelt emotion, words that lay bare the downs and the ups of real life. So when we read the opening words of our psalm today, of Psalm 17, we need to hear the conviction. We need to hear the gut level character of how David is speaking to God. Hear me, Yahweh. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. David is calling out to God for justice, appealing for God to hear his case and to do something about it. Now, we don't have any way of knowing what the situation was that David was facing, but a few things seem pretty clear from the words of the psalm. First of all, he's in the right. Second of all, he's being opposed by people that he's pretty sure are wicked. Third of all, he is confident that if Yahweh would only just take a look, just look at what's happening, he would see that this is in fact the case. He would act accordingly and David would be vindicated. Now, as far as the Psalms go, a lot of that is pretty familiar. Many of David's Psalms, including, I think, many of those that you guys have been looking at over the past couple of months here at Peace, many appear to have come out of the numerous periods of his life during which he was subject to pretty intense and fierce opposition. Whether he was being chased around Judea by Saul or fleeing from Jerusalem after the uprising by his own son, Absalom, or facing down one rebellion or another, if ever there was a guy that knew what it was like to not be liked by people, if ever there was a guy who knew what it was like to have enemies like those described in the psalm, enemies who were out to destroy him, to surround him, to throw him down to the ground and tear him apart like ravenous lions, it was David. And again, facing these kinds of situations, David turned to Yahweh in prayer and cried out for God to listen, to look, to listen, and to do something. Look, I am surrounded by adversaries, the arrogant wicked who long to destroy me. Listen, I, your servant, cry out to you. Do something. Act, God. Vindicate me, see the right, identify it as such, and save me, for in you I seek refuge. Now, in a lot of ways, then, Psalm 17 is a pretty standard example of this sort of prayer from David. But there are a few noteworthy aspects of it that I think make it stand out. These aspects that give us a bit of a better sense of how these words, and as passionate and heartfelt as they are, might find their way with something approaching that same level of conviction onto our own lips. Now, the second, and maybe the more significant aspect of many of the Psalms that I find challenging is, to put it bluntly, their content. In other words, the words that the psalmists express themselves with to God. Sometimes, if I'm being perfectly honest, they make me a bit uncomfortable. And this psalm is a case in point. As I already mentioned, in simple terms, David, he's facing some kind of adversity and he appeals to Yahweh. But consider the foundation upon which David stakes his claim. The justice of his own cause. And in close association with this, his own righteousness in coming to God to ask him to intervene. This twofold sense is present from David's opening words, which, thank you, they're up there on the screen. Hear me, Yahweh, my plea is just. Hear my prayer, it does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you, may your eyes see what is right. Implication, may your eyes see my side of things. After setting forth his appeal, David makes this foundation even more secure in verses 3-5, basically saying, go ahead, God, search me. I got nothing to hide. Even if you were to examine me at my most vulnerable, when I am asleep and my unconscious mind is free to roam where it will, you would find nothing there, no dark secrets, no plans for evil, no concealed transgression, not even in the deepest, most unspoken thoughts of my heart that I keep to myself. In everything, in all I have done, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent. I have stayed on that proverbial straight and narrow. My feet have never slipped from the path that you have set before me. That's pretty impressive. David knows that he is on the side of justice. David knows, or so we get the sense, that he is on the side of righteousness. Might we even go so far as to say that David knows that he is on the side of God? Now, maybe, hopefully, you're starting to feel a little uneasy with that sort of language, especially the language of that last statement. If so, I don't blame you. It makes me feel a little uncomfortable. What do we think about this kind of a claim? Can you really join with David in praying these kinds of words? Picture yourself facing some kind of a challenge, particularly one in which you are feeling victimized by some kind of injustice. How often is it the case that you are so confident of your own side of things that you would feel comfortable turning to God and saying, "Go ahead, God. Lay me bare. Nothing to hide here. A completely clean slate. No hint whatsoever that my motives are selfish or broken or twisted in any way." Or, to take up another aspect of the psalm, what do you think about the way that David seems to go beyond a picture of right and wrong, justice and injustice, turning away from himself and looking at those who are opposing him and painting this as a picture of, in some sense, good versus evil? David describes his adversaries as the wicked, who have hardened, callous hearts, who speak arrogantly, who are like lions waiting to ambush and destroy their prey. And as a result, David asks, not only asks Yahweh for vindication, but to rise up, to confront them, his adversaries, and bring them down with his sword, to rescue him and to give these wicked ones what they deserve. Oh, and not only them, but make sure there's some left over for their children too. Remember what I said about the Psalms being real talk? This is Exhibit A. What do we do with this language? Underlying this psalm is what's often referred to as a dualistic understanding of the world. In other words, the outlook of David appears to be that there is right and there is wrong, justice and injustice, good and evil. And David is pretty certain about which side of things he's on and which side of things his adversaries are on. And it's out of that conviction, it seems, that David prays the way he does. This side is going to get what they deserve, and I'm going to get what I deserve. Now, that kind of certainty is pretty hard to find in our world, a world of fake news. A world where it seems as if every fact is up for interpretation and there is no such thing as a black and white situation. A world that is seen in shades of gray on an ever-increasing spectrum. If you pay any attention to the news, to any sort of contemporary public debate about issues related to all kinds of justice, social justice, economic justice, environmental justice. If you listen at all to the public discourse on this, it's hard to get the sense that there is any real, pervasive, agreed upon baseline for what is right and what is wrong. Even more disturbing than that, though, is the fact that a lot of the time, if you pay attention, language that's not that far off from that of David, language painting one's own side as that of just and right and good, and the other as wicked and ignorant, That kind of language is regularly appealed to in the rhetoric of such debates by people on both sides of the argument. In the midst of this kind of a context, how, again I ask, how do we hear, how do we speak David's words? How do we pray David's words? Would any of us ever be so bold as to do so, confident enough in our own justice, in our own righteousness, in our own side of things, that we know that we are in the right and they, whoever they are in the wrong, are the wicked? What enables David to speak with such certainty? Well, an answer, I would argue, begins to be found in verses 4 and 5. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent through what your lips have commanded. Sorry, my printer ran out of ink this morning. My steps have held me in your paths. My feet have not stumbled. David knows that his is the side of righteousness, that his is the side of justice because, so he claims, he has walked the path set before him by God, the way of life lived according to God's words. Now, in a certain sense, that seems a pretty clear, straightforward point to understand, right? If we, like David, could be certain that we've followed God's lead, that we've obeyed God's words in all that we have done, I'd say that's a pretty solid basis upon which to be confident in the justice of our own cause, isn't it? But again, if I'm honest, if we're honest, doesn't this kind of appeal also make us a bit uncomfortable if we really think about saying those words ourselves? Again, how often have you actually prayed something along the lines of what it seems David is saying? God, hear my prayer. Vindicate me against those who accuse me, because I have obeyed you perfectly. Do we dare to make that the basis of our appeal? Especially to those of us who have grown up in the post-Reformation, broadly Protestant family of churches, we are so accustomed to this idea that we are sinners saved by grace, that asking God to act on our behalf on the basis of our own certainty that we have walked in God's ways faultlessly strikes us as, at best, a bit strange and, at worst, ignorant, vain, and helplessly boastful. Is God's willingness to listen to our prayer tied to how well we keep God's commands? And if that's the case, is any one of us ready to stand up, to stand before Yahweh, invite him to look closely at us, and to make his granting of our prayer contingent upon what he finds there? How do you feel about doing that right now? Now, I suggest, thankfully, that following this line of thought slowly begins to reveal its own flaws. If we get caught up in thinking that really this psalm is all about who David considers himself to be and his confidence in his own righteousness and the reward he deserves for it, we very quickly will lose the plot. We have difficulty fitting some of its pieces into place, and worst of all, we risk missing its main point altogether. For, and here is where we turn the corner in this psalm and start to look towards some answers instead of some questions. At the heart of this prayer of David is not his own character. At the heart of David's prayer is the character of God. At its most foundational level, this psalm is set upon the identity of the God to whom David appeals. This determines everything else in what David says. David prays as one who, yes, is confident about the reality of the situation he faces, confident in the justice of his own action, confident, most importantly, however, in the identity and character of the God whom he addresses, and what this means about how God will listen to his prayer and act in response. This psalm is not ultimately about David. It's about God. So if we come to this psalm from that sort of an angle, from that sort of a perspective, seeking to understand what it reveals about God, what do we see? Who is Yahweh? Well, first and foremost, Yahweh is the God who listens. In verse 1, David actually uses three different verbs for listening to address God, rendered in the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible as hear, Shema, a just cause, O Yahweh, attend, Kashav, to my cry, give ear, Azan, to my prayer. Three different ways of asking God to listen. Language that is picked up again in verse 6, turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. And what's significant about that last statement is that it comes directly after David making a powerful declaration of faith, saying, I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Note the way that the psalm holds together David's appeal with its unshakable foundation. Hear my prayer, God. I know you will answer. Request and basis and outcome, right side by side. Second, Yahweh is the God who sees, and not only sees, but actually attends to what he sees. The opening stanza, the first two verses of the psalm conclude, may your eyes see what is right. David asks God, as we've seen, to examine the circumstances David's been facing and to do right. To examine his own heart and motive and actions, as well as those of his adversaries, and to act accordingly. Now, that might seem like I'm just repeating what I said earlier. We're getting right back to the point that I made about this. Is this really something we want to ask God to do, to examine us and act on the basis of what he finds there? Well, strangely enough, I actually think that for David, it is. Why, though? And this is the key. Not because of who David is, but because of who David knows God to be. And because of what David knows about how that determines how God will act. Now, that's a bit abstract there. I need to back up and try to explain that again, using the text of the psalm itself. I think that the definitive expression of what this psalm has to say about the identity and character of God and how this relates to David's appeal for justice comes in verse 7. Verse 7, I would argue, is the heart of this prayer. Verse 7 gives us the words from which this appeal as a whole draws its lifeblood. The opening two lines of this verse, show me the wonders of your great love, you who save by your right hand, believe it or not, are actually only four words in Hebrew. Pala, chesed, yasha, chasa. Sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? The Hebrew is this beautiful poetic language. I won't make you repeat it after me, but just four words that come out to, I haven't counted them, but you can do it for me if you want. Four words that come out to a couple of different phrases in our English translation. Four words, each of which resonate deeply, profoundly with the history of God's interactions with his chosen people and the relationship between them. First, Pala, to do wondrous, extraordinary things that are hard to understand, a word frequently used to describe the things Yahweh has done for and the way Yahweh has acted towards his people in history. One of the uses that stuck out to me when I was preparing was in Genesis, when God has told Abraham that Sarah, his wife, is going to become pregnant and they're going to have a child, right? And Sarah doesn't believe, or Abraham doesn't believe it. And the messenger of Yahweh says to Abraham, "Is anything too wondrous for God? Is anything too pala for God?" This cool use of it. Anyway, bit of a side. But pala, wonder. Chesed, God's steadfast loving kindness. The word used to describe the unfailing, unchanging, never-ending, faithful love of God for his covenant people. If you want to memorize one Hebrew word in the whole of the Old Testament, chesed is a good way to go. Not only because it's used all over the place and it's fundamental to who God is, but because you get to make that fun ch noise. Chesed, you can... Anyone want to say it? Chesed? Yeah, go for it. Okay. And finally, second to last, Yashah, which is to deliver or save, one of the fundamental actions with which Israel associated Yahweh, by which they knew who God was. God was the one who saved and delivered them from their oppressors, paradigmatically in the Exodus from Egypt. And Chasa, to take refuge. A very common word in the Psalms. Yahweh is the one in whom the psalmists again and again find rest and refuge. Pala, chesed, yashah, chasa. Wondrously show your steadfast love, Savior of those who seek refuge. In these words, at the heart of the psalm, we find David giving voice to his desire, not that God would act randomly, but that God would act as he has acted in the past. That God's response to David's appeal would be in keeping with the character God has made known to his people over and over and over again throughout their history. David asks God to do again the wondrous deeds of steadfast love, to do again the deliverance of all those who seek refuge in him. To set this into relation to the rest of the psalm, then, it is because David knows that this is who God is. It is because of who David knows God to be, on the basis of how God has acted in the past, that he comes to him for justice. For David knows that God's justice always flows out of who God is. This is the God to whom David appeals in this prayer, the one to whom he looks for justice. At the center of this psalm, we are reminded that this request cannot be separated from the God who alone is in position to grant it. David cries out for justice, trusting that God's justice will be in keeping with how God has always shown himself to be, saving those who seek refuge in him, hiding them in the shadow of his wings like a mother hen. And so David throws himself upon God's justice. Or better yet, we could say, David throws himself upon God's character, upon God's steadfast love from which his justice flows. Note that nowhere does David really spell out in any specific detail what specifically he wants God to do, not for himself nor for his enemies. He speaks in terms that allow God to do as God sees fit, knowing that God will do as God always has done and as God always will do. And finally, then, as we read the psalm with the character of God as its center, we see that this conditions also how we hear David's at first glance arrogant words about his own righteousness. David's claim to have not slipped from the path of God is not most importantly, a claim about faultless external obedience of rules. It is, rather, I would argue, a statement about the condition of his own heart and its orientation towards God and the character of God. When we say David is a man after God's own heart, that's what we're talking about. David cries out to God with all his heart, with it laid bare, claiming that his deepest desire, though he didn't always do it, has nevertheless been to walk in the ways of Yahweh. That is, to reflect the character of God, to live in the image of the one who created him. And so we read in the powerful concluding verse to this psalm, "As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." The word translated face in the first half of that verse, paneh, can just as easily be translated presence. Face and presence. And it is used with this sense frequently elsewhere in the Bible. David's desire, then, he declares, will be satisfied in the presence of Yahweh. When he truly and fully knows Yahweh, that will mean justice and vindication. Friends, this is the good news of this psalm. What we find at its very heart. Facing injustice, hatred, and violence, David turns to the God that he knows and that he longs to know more and lays his heart bare before him. David turns to God trusting in who God is, the God who, in steadfast love, wondrously protects those who seek him, who long to see his face. Should not we be able to do the same? In fact, should not we actually be able to do so even more boldly? Because does this not sound a lot like someone else that we know? Who is the one who did many wondrous deeds of loving kindness, offering salvation and deliverance to everyone who in faith came to find refuge in him? Jesus. If we know Jesus, we have tasted and seen and heard from the one in whom the image and character of God was most fully and brilliantly and wondrously expressed. Do we really grasp that? The authors of the New Testament claim, I would argue, that because of Jesus, we are able to know God better than David did. We are able to know God better than David did. In previous days, says the author of Hebrews, God made known himself to us through prophets and mediators and speakers of his word. But in these last days, he has made himself known to us in the very image reflection of himself in Jesus. When we know and are certain of the character of God, revealed to us in the one who, as we read in Philippians 2, was in very nature God, yet did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, humbling himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. When we understand that this is God's justice, when we understand that God accomplishes justice by taking the sin of the world upon himself in the most wondrous act of self-giving love that creation will ever know, and when the beauty and grace and wonder of that truth, that in Jesus we have the one who makes God known to us, when that captivates us, when that grips our heart so that its deepest desire is to know this God and to be known by this God more and more fully, then, yes, I would say, the words of David can be our words too. For to who else would we want to turn for protection, refuge, and justice than the God made known to us in Jesus? In whom else could we ever place our hope?